Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
It's interesting that today we're talking about eternal life, the life everlasting. And the reason I find that interesting, I walked in the building. I usually try to get here sometime in the first half of the 7 o'clock hour on a Sunday morning. I just like being here when there's not many folks here. Ron and Lewis always beat me here, by the way. But I walked in, and Ron immediately came over and said, I want you to know that we're... He said, he didn't say it quite this way, but basically said, we're a little bit out of it. Their flight in from Hawaii landed at like 12:30 last night, so they're a little bit, out of it. Steve Spence, who was playing bass today, he spent 16 hours yesterday with 42 middle schoolers, right? That's a new kind of tired. Beth and Zach and I spent the day at Disneyland yesterday. Yay, because our oldest son, Cameron, was part of a music competition that had the awards ceremony at the park. We didn't get home till 1:30 this morning. So it's just interesting that on the day that we're talking about resurrection, so many of us are walking around like the walking dead. I find that fascinating and hilarious, and I'm sure that's just circumstantial, but I also think God has a sense of humor, and you know, however that works out. We do have a tendency to sort of, I don't know, fantasize or romanticize or whatever the word is, like whatever it is that happens after death, right? And we talked about that a little bit on Easter Sunday, right? Of course, I referenced the latest Avengers movie that has a bit to do with resurrection. I referenced the upcoming Star Wars movie that has a whole lot of questions about, are there any characters that are coming back in some way, right? It's on our mind, right? And sometimes we talk about it in sort of, horror movie kinds of ways. I had this interesting experience when I was a teenager. I got back from, I guess it was between my sophomore and junior year, that summer, and I'm beginning my junior year, and there's this rumor going around school that one of my friends, not like my closest friend, but we had a couple classes together, first name basis, all that. There was this rumor going around that my friend was in a movie. And so, of course, the first time I'm in a class with him, I ask him, Tor, his name's Tor. It's spelled Thor, but he pronounces it Tor. Tor, there's this rumor you were in a movie. He said, yeah, I was. Now, not like A-list movie, right? I don't know, maybe you think it was. Return of the Living Dead Part 2. Right? But in 1988, right, which is, it sort of seems like that's the time period when sort of our culture was growing in this sort of fantasization or romanticization or whatever, this horror genre, particularly about zombies, right? And now we've got The Walking Dead and all this other stuff, right? This sort of cultural exploration of what those ideas could mean, the cultural exploration of what happens related to resurrection or life after death, whether it's, the Avengers or Star Wars or whatever, I think all these cultural explorations really are about the same question. And it's not a new question. We've been asking this question for as long as we've been able to ask questions. What happens when we die? Like, isn't that the core question? If you look back at the oldest human remains that we've found, I'm talking tens of thousands of years ago, right? Some of those remains are found buried in a way that there's some tools there, which leads us to believe that maybe they were buried by someone who was thinking maybe they might be able to use those tools coming up, right? With an idea of life to come, even after death. Right? If we look in much more recent history, and by much more recent history, I mean ancient Egypt, we're seeing the ways that bodies are prepared and the ways that riches are stored with those who are of the most privilege. Why? So that they might use them in the life to come. We've been asking this question about life eternal, about what happens when we die for as long as we've been human. And why have we been asking this question for as long as we've been human? Because of all the ways that we're different. It is the singular thing that is exactly the same for all of us. We will all face death. We will all face it. And so it's natural for us to ask the question, what happens? What does it mean? Is there something that comes after? And for some of us, that's like an existential question, a wondering question. And for some of us, it's a deeply painful question. And I would submit that we're probably all, if we're not asking it now, we're going to ask the question. And sometimes we express our asking the question in different ways, right? Sometimes we have to get a new sports car. And sometimes we wrestle through it in a different way, a healthy way. Maybe I'm saying the new sports car thing isn't very healthy. Maybe I'm saying that. Maybe I'm putting my Tesla off into the future. But it's a question we ask. And it's good and right that we acknowledge that we ask the question. I think it's a good question to ask. But I also think it's good to know that even some of the ways that we ask the question, even some of the ways that we think about it at all today, are really rooted in ancient history. And I think it's good to know some of that ancient history because it might inform us on where to go forward, whether that's, well, we're going to cast that aside, or maybe there's some truth in that. And so I want to explore a little bit some of that ancient history. We have a slide, there's just some text on the slide that talks a little bit about ancient ideas of what happens at death. Right? And this comes from really early Hebrew writings and some things like that that then were sort of thought about and talked about particularly around Jesus' time. So leading up to and then in Jesus' time, there are some scriptures that touch on some various ideas about this. But here's sort of the general idea in terms of Jesus' time and ministry on earth, the general idea of what death and resurrection were thought to be. Okay, first of all, the body dies. Okay? But then at that point, the body goes to another place. It goes to a place that's sometimes named Sheol, sometimes it's named Hades. They're pretty much thought to be the same place. And even within that place, Sheol or Hades, there's two different levels. And there's what's thought to be sort of an upper level that's paradise. It's a pretty good place. And then there's this great gulf that separates paradise from the other place. And the other place is called Tartarus. Now, notice that none of those are called hell because, or heaven, because that's sort of a holding place, right? That's not what happens eventually. That's this holding place where you sort of hang out either in that good place or that not so good place until eventually there's resurrection, right? And in the Jewish tradition, there's conversation about resurrection. In the Christian tradition, there's conversation about resurrection. This sort of broadens across all of those, right? So at the resurrection, there's some kind of judgment, and then it's after that judgment that you're talking about places like heaven or hell. Language not only talks about hell, but there's another place called Gehenna, which is a place in Jerusalem. I don't know which was named first, but anyway, Gehenna was a place in Jerusalem where all the garbage was thrown, and it probably stunk pretty bad. So that's sort of the general understanding of that time. And it's rooted, I don't know if you know this, this is designed to sort of shock you and push you a little bit. This is designed in flat earth thought. In some ways, we buy into flat earth ideas. Now, if you are a flat earther, okay, and if you're not, maybe that pushes you. But this concept is rooted in flat earth thought. And I want to show you what I mean by that. This is an image that came out of some a company called Logos. It's a Bible software. The text is too small to read, but that's not important. It's the image that I want you to see. And in this image, you'll see this sort of dome kind of area. You'll see there's this flat earth, of course, that's all surrounded by water, right? This is the understanding of what the world looked like in Jesus' time and before, okay? So there's this flat earth, all the land is surrounded by water, and underneath that land, there are the pillars of the earth. You've heard that phrase before, the pillars of the earth, right? And then overarching the earth is this dome, right? The dome is called the firmament, and inside that firmament, inside that dome are, you know, the sun and the clouds and the moon and the stars. And then in this firmament, you know there's holes in the firmament, right? You didn't know that? That's how it rains. You see, above the firmament is waters, and then that's how it rains as it comes through the holes in the firmament. Ah, so this is how ancient people sort of viewed what the earth was like. And then below the earth, let me back up. So there's the firmament, and then there's the waters above the firmament, and then somewhere in the middle of that, there's a gateway to heaven, and above that is God, okay? So this idea that above the earth is God, is life, is light. Below the earth is this place of death, Sheol or Hades. You see it in the black space down there. And then even below that and below the foundations or the pillars of the earth is the great deep, or sometimes called the abyss. Do you see that this idea of what the earth looked like informed what people thought about life and death and what happens when we die? Do you see how this informs those ideas? And you'll see these illustrated a little bit in our first scripture out of the book of Ezekiel. This may be a familiar scripture to you. It's the story of the prophecy of the Valley of the Dry Bones. Listen as Shannon reads.
The Lord's power overcame me, and while I was in the Lord's spirit, he led me out and he set me down in the middle of a certain valley. It was full of bones. He led me through them all around, and I saw that there were a great many of them on the valley floor, and they were very dry. He asked me, "Human one, can these bones live again?" I said, "Lord God, only you know." He said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the Lord's word.' The Lord God proclaims to these bones, 'I am about to put breath in you, and you will live again. I will put sinews on you, place flesh on you, and cover you with skin. When I put breath in you and you come to life, you will know that I am the Lord.' I prophesied just as I was commanded. There was a great noise as I was prophesying, then a great quaking, and the bones came together, bone by bone. When I looked, suddenly there were sinews on them. The flesh appeared, and then they were covered over with skin, but there was still no breath in them. He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, human one. Say to the breath, the Lord proclaims, come from the four winds. Breathe, breathe into these dead bodies and let them live.' I prophesied just as he commanded me. When the breath entered them, they came to life and stood on their feet, an extraordinarily large company. He said to me, 'Human one, these bones are the entire house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely finished. So now, prophesy and say to them, the Lord God proclaims, I am opening your graves. I will raise you up from your graves, my people, and I will bring you to Israel's fertile land. You will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, my people. I will put breath in you and you will live. I will plant you on your fertile land and you will know that I am the Lord. I've spoken and I will do it. This is what the Lord says."
This story in Ezekiel talks about a bodily resurrection. And you see, that seems to be a quite a bit of the conversation about, well, what happens when we die? Is there some kind of bodily resurrection? And the joke I often think about, and you know, it's one of those jokes that's rooted in truth, is I hope not, because this body's not great. Can I trade up? Is there an option for that? Is there like an add-on fee or something? I sort of want for that. But look at that story for a moment. Look at that story for a moment about when life happens, when it comes to that resurrection, when it comes to those dry bones. And to me, it calls back to the creation poem in the book of Genesis, when the first humans are created. When the first humans are created, God assembles the first human, right? And then later on puts that human to sleep and does some division and different construction, and then there's two humans, right? We call them Adam and Eve at that point. But in either case, there, but also in the Valley of the Dry Bones, when are those beings first alive? Did you notice that? Did anybody pick that up? When are those beings first alive? when there is breath breathed into them. Of course, the ancient Hebrew word is ruach, and that word means both breath, but it also means spirit. When they first breathe is when they first come alive, either in that creation poem or in this story about resurrection out of Ezekiel. When they breathe, when they take on life of their own, that's how that all comes together, at least according to those ancient stories. But the other thing I'd invite you to think about when it comes to this valley of bones, and it's said to be the entire tribe of Israel, is it, as the bones are clothed in flesh and sinew, is it the same flesh and sinew, or is it new? You know, Jesus talks a little bit about resurrection, not just his own resurrection, but he talks about resurrection at a time where he's being tempted by some Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees were people who were a slightly different religious sect than some. They were still Jewish, but slightly different in opinion than some other Jews who were in the area. We don't know what it's like, do we, to have religious leaders say different things? Maybe we do. See, the Sadducees were people who denied that there was any kind of resurrection, and so they came to Jesus with a test. And maybe you've heard the scripture before where they said, well, it's flippantly called the bride for seven brothers. It's the test where they come and they said there's a woman who gets married to a man. Of course, in the cultural context of the time, women are a little more than property. And so she belongs to that man, you know, and if something happens to him, well, hopefully they have a male child who can take care of her, right? But none of that happens. She gets married to this man, they don't have any children, and that man dies. And so according to tradition, she has to marry a brother of that man. And it turns out there were seven boys in that family, and all these boys married this woman, and nobody had any children, and all those guys died first, and finally the woman died. And the question is, at the resurrection, which of the seven brothers will be her husband? Because they were all married to her. Jesus says, you're wrong because you don't even know the scriptures. You don't know God's power. At the resurrection, people won't marry, nor will they be given in marriage. Instead, they'll be like angels from God. That sounds a bit more like a spiritual resurrection, doesn't it? But then we have the circumstance that's pretty important in the Christian tradition. Jesus is resurrected. I said it last week, I have a high Christology. I believe in Christ's physical resurrection. What does that mean? Is there something to that? What can we learn from it? And I invite you to hear our next scripture out of the Gospel of Luke. This is the 24th chapter.
While they were saying these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were terrified and afraid. They thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you startled? Why are doubts arising in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It's really me. Touch me and see, for a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see I have." As he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Because they were wondering and questioning in the midst of their happiness, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. Taking it, he ate it in front of them. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law from Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and a change of heart and life for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things."
Did you notice they didn't recognize him at first? That happens in this story in Luke, but in other stories in the Gospels where Jesus appears to the disciples. We just read it a couple weeks ago when Adam preached. Jesus appears, and this is the one where Thomas gets in trouble because he has the same doubts that everybody else has, and so he wants to see Jesus for himself, right? But you notice that at first people don't recognize him. You notice that when Mary sees Jesus in the Gospel of John, when Mary sees Jesus in the garden, she doesn't recognize him. You notice the story that precedes the gospel lesson we read right here. When Jesus is walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you notice they don't recognize him? It's not until he says something or does something that they see who he is. Maybe he says a name. Maybe he breaks bread in a particular way and gives it to them. You notice that they don't recognize him. And sometimes, like with Mary, he says, hold on, don't touch me. Something's different. So maybe in Jesus' case, maybe when it comes to that bodily resurrection, maybe he doesn't look quite the same. Maybe he's a new creation. Maybe God has done a new thing. You know, my friends, I don't know for us whether there's going to be a spiritual resurrection or a bodily resurrection. This leads me to believe that if there's a bodily resurrection, it's not going to be the same broken thing that I have now, but maybe something a little better. Here's what I think. We've talked about this a little bit before in some different ways. This echoes the late theologian Marcus Borg, who said, I don't know what happens when we die. He says, I know that when I'm alive that I live into God, and so it's my hope, my deep and profound hope, when it comes to the end of my life, that I die into God. Perhaps in that there will be a spiritual resurrection. Perhaps in that there will be a physical resurrection. I don't know. See, maybe that's another thing that connects us all together. In the same way that perhaps we're all asking a question about what happens when we die. Maybe the other thing that connects us is that we don't know. Even those who have experienced some kind of death and coming back, you know, maybe that's just a clue. Maybe that's just a hint. Maybe that's just a pointer. Maybe that's just a direction, because we don't know. But you know what? I can have faith in, my friends. I can have faith in the idea that we die into God. There's one more thing that I think supports this point. It really comes out of some of the texts and some of the scriptures that support the celebrations of life. When we hold a funeral service, a celebration of life, there are some particular texts that I find meaningful, and I'd like to show you some of those now. I think we have them to put on the screen. The text might be a little small, but one of the things, it's not a direct scriptural quote, I don't think, but it's a theological statement. It says, dying Christ destroyed our death, and rising Christ restored our life. Christ will come again in glory. That's out of the United Methodist Book of Worship. But then in those same services, there's a couple of scripture texts that I find comforting, that I find directing. One is out of John 12. It says, very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You see, it changes, it transforms. And then, of course, the words from the Apostle Paul out of 1 Corinthians 15 says, listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Then the saying that is written will be fulfilled, death has been swallowed up in victory. Friends, let us have faith that as we as a community of faith continue to work to live into God, that whatever happens when we die, that part of that will be returning to the God who created us. In this, my friends, I can find hope. Friends, let us continue in the spirit of prayer as we connect as a community of faith to connect our prayers with one another and with God. Holy God, as we gather together here in this community of faith, we are glad. We are glad to experience the strength, the support, the love, the care, the joy of being in this place with those who are gathered here with us. We lift up those who are not able to join us this day, that even in distance we may maintain our connection of faith and peace and hope and love. God, we lift up the prayers of this community, knowing that for those of us who struggle, that you join us and strengthen us. For those of us who seek opportunities to dance in our celebration, that you do so with us as well. And in any of the gray space in between, indeed, we find you. We find you with us. God, we lift up all these things to you and any that are left unsaid. As we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, our Christ, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.